have a relationship with me. And so he said, when we are united, when they are united, nothing is impossible for them. Psalm 133 says that, and there in unity, the Lord has commanded his blessing. I'm convinced that unity is one of the most powerful forces on earth. You know, if there's anything I want in my marriage, it's unity. If there's anything I want in my family, it's unity. If there's anything I want in my business, it's unity. If there's one thing I want in my church, it's unity. Unity. I want unity in my church. Unity is where the breakthrough begins. Unity is where God's blessing is. Amen? Today we're talking about this subject that we always end up, and we always end up talking about unity. But unity, not just energy, any unity, but unity as seen in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. When, look at these scriptures in Acts chapter 2. We'll bring some up here. So, where in these scriptures do you see words here that describe unity? Where do you see, where are those words? Right in the very first line of that verse. On the day of Pentecost, all, underscore the word all, the believers were meeting together, underscore the word together, in one place, underscore the word one. All, together, one. It says that on that day, when all the believers, when the believers were all together and one, what happened? What happened? It says, suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames, tongues of fire, appeared, settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, tongues, as Holy Spirit give them this ability. Listen, unity brought down a holy shift from heaven. That's the power of unity. You know, listen, can that happen today? Can that happen here right now? I'm waiting, Lord. Verse 44 says, once it came, all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. Listen, I thought about that. We're living in a time and even in a country where what they did there, we might be doing again. There might be a great necessity for us to begin to share our resources with people. Because of the economy, you know, I'm not so sure that there's, you know, that it's not going to be a rocky time ahead of us. But listen, together, we will more than survive. We will thrive. And that church survived. In that early day, they survived. It says in verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in their homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And listen, and each day, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. Psalm 133 is called the Unity Psalm. Talks about the power of unity. Psalm 33 says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured on Aaron's head that ran down his beard unto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, unity looks so simple, so easy, so perfect. I mean, bam, it just happened right away, right? I mean, these guys were the best of friends. They were best buds. And they were super spiritual. And they had it all together, right? Wrong. Anything but. In fact, Jesus had to tell them to come together just after they were the most fragmented, disconnected, disappointed band of men and women. See, listen, to come into unity, you've got to come out of some things. And they came out of some really big things, some pretty big things. And listen, the very same stuff you and I have to come out of. I want to give you just a short list. They had to come out of, number one, position seeking, competition, selfish ambition, vying for position, argumentation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, talks about the mother of James and John, two of the disciples. The wife of Zebedee approached Jesus with her two sons, Jacob and John. She knelt before him and asked him for a favor. And he said to her, "What is it you want?" She answered, "Make the decree that these sons of mine will rule with you in your kingdom, one sitting on your right hand, one on your left." You see, under the surface, these disciples were playing games, climbing the popularity success ladder. And I've watched people who are positional, so positional minded that they literally miss the blessing of God. Always trying to look good, be right, be better than someone else, rather than finding your identity in and through Christ. Verse 24 in that scripture, it's not on your screen, but says, the other 10 disciples were listening to all of this, and a jealous anger arose amongst them against the two brothers. So you see, position seeking destroys unity, causes argumentation. And Jesus had to teach them again. And he told them, you will lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as the one who was called to serve others. Because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. Wow, don't you love that? Last Friday night, we had 40 to 45, 50 volunteers that we had lunch or supper together. And I said to every one of them, every one of you is called to be a leader because every one of you has a servant's heart. Be a leader. Be a servant. Disciples had to come out of position seeking. They had to come out of, number two, betrayal. Matthew 26, 14 and 15 says that Jesus was sold out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Betrayal. Betrayal by someone close to you can be so hurtful, so painful. You know, in the last 2 years, there's been a lot of friends betraying. Not a lot, but there has been friends betraying each other. And betraying is so painful, isn't it? It takes a long time to get over. Have you ever experienced that? Betrayal by someone close to you? Betrayal causes mistrust. And it took me years to get over a betrayal in my life. See, it's true. You've got to choose to trust again. It's one of the most hurtful, painful things. And it may take years, but God will give you the grace to trust again. Amen? Don't let that betrayal just settle in your heart. Don't let that offense, that unforgiveness remain in your heart. Just get set free. Amen? Number three, they had to come out of denial and disappointment. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, is the story of Peter, right after Jesus was arrested. Just before this, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be arrested. They're going to try me. They're going to hang on the cross, and I'm going to be crucified. And all the disciples, especially Peter, said, no, that is not going to happen. And Jesus said, every single one of you guys are going to deny me. Peter said, nope, not me, Lord, not me. Everyone else can, but not me. I'll never deny you. Well, the day came. Jesus is arrested. Peter's sitting in the courtyard. Sitting around with a bunch of other people, and other people come up to him, and a girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you the one that was with that Nazarene, Jesus? She says, no, I don't even know the guy. Another one comes up. Hey, you got him. You got to be that guy. You look like him. No, I'm not that guy. I don't even know him. Third time he gets up, he starts calling curses down upon himself. In verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Wow, Peter even denied the Lord. Peter had to get over his own failure, didn't he? Sometimes we just have to get over our failures. Don't ever let failure keep you down. Getting back up after the failure is so important. But listen, I believe that the greatest miracle can be there after your greatest failure. Amen? God is so good because God always has something better for you. No matter how much you felt, you failed in life. Number four, they had to come out of sadness and depression. Disciples, two disciples are walking on this road called Emmaus. And the Bible says they were so sad in heart. They almost missed Jesus as he passed by. Luke 24, 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They didn't even recognize him. Verse 20, they said to Jesus, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Listen, before they could come into unity, they had to come into hope again. Number five, give you a couple more. They had to come out of withdrawal. They had to come to a place where it's like Peter. Peter here in John chapter 21, verse 3, says, "I'm going out to fish." And what did the rest of the disciples say? "We're going with you." Withdrawal is going back to where you once were. You know, I think one of the saddest things as a pastor is to see someone slowly going back to their old life and to their old lifestyle. Back to the bar or back to be burdened again. Amen. And here Peter was saying, "I'm going back to fishing because my life as Jesus is over." You know, but I love God because he never gives up on you and me, does he? You know, I love that parable in Luke chapter 15 of the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes back after the one that has wandered away. And if that's you, you've wandered away, you're watching, you've wandered away, God's coming back after you. He never gives up on you. Amen? Never gives up. I'll give you one more. They had to come out of fear. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with their doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." See, they feared that what had happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. In the last two years, there's been so much fear-mongering, so much pandemic panic that has caused division, separation, disconnection, disputes in many churches. Many churches have almost been split apart. But what has happened? It's happened in families. It's happened in friendships. It's probably happened in your life. But we've got to get over them. See, the bottom line is this. To have unity, you have to come out of some things. And here this group of followers had to leave position-seeking, argumentation, selfish ambition. They had to leave betrayal behind, denial and disappointment, sadness and depression, withdrawal and fear, in order to come into a place of one accord unity. They had to leave the past and step into the future. Amen? They had to get into this place of one accord unity. And let me tell you, and when they did, God began to move. When the believers got into that place of one accord unity, the heavens opened up and a holy shift came into their lives. How many of us want a holy shift from God? I'm ready for a holy shift. Our church is ready for the holy shift of God. Amen? A holy shift from heaven. You know, see, I say marriage is one of the greatest things on earth, but it also could be one of the worst things to be in on earth, right? It all depends on your unity. Business can be one of the greatest blessings in your life, but if there's disunity, man, it could be emotionally exhausting. Churches, church life, that's where Paul said, let there be no divisions in the church. Can I honestly say with you today, as I'm looking out at you guys, I can honestly, I feel that today, that we probably have more unity today than we've ever had in the last 2 years. We have more pleasantness. We have more peace here. You know, we have more of the presence of God. And guess what? We've got more people too. We've got you. And we're so glad about that. We've been blessed. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The opposite of unity is discord. What is discord? A lack of agreement between people. An unpleasant combination of notes. It's like rubbing your fingernail on the chalkboard. Who would want to dwell in that type of atmosphere, right? You think, yeah, do you think Holy Spirit wants to dwell in that atmosphere? So here's the question. What does unity give us? Why do we want unity so much? Here's why. Number one, because unity is so, so good. How good it is. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant, not bad and unpleasant. Listen, unity makes team work. Unity makes team work. They say that the Eiffel Tower is a monument towards unity and teamwork. It was designed in 1889 at a contest at a World's Fair in Paris, France. The winner of the contest was an engineer, Alexandre Gustave Eiffel, and he built a 984-foot tower, the tallest structure at that time in all of Europe. You know what the critics called it? Useless. Artless. Gustav's name is written. His name is on that tower. And along with his name, he thanks 72 scientists, engineers, mathematicians, 300 riveters, hammermen, carpenters, acrobats who walk thin planks in strong winds. It took 2 years, 2 months, and 5 days to build. And today, it's a masterpiece. It's a beautiful structure. Unity makes team work. Like this. It's like two horses. I love that picture. God's creation is incredible, right? Two horses pulling together as one, right? That's a picture of power. That's a picture of productivity. But it's also a picture of peace and pleasantness, right? You know what? And God loves it so much. God loves unity. It gives him great pleasure. You know what? In the church, I say it's so good. It's so good serving, caring, and just being together. You know, sometimes as pastors, it's tough being a pastor. And, you know, you get out there and you try to connect with people, you're doing stuff during the week, and you can get down, you can get discouraged. But whenever we have like a team leads meeting, or we have a lead team, a meeting with our leadership team, man, it just buoys me up. It just encourages me so much when I see people coming together, serving together, amen, and leading together. It's so, and I think Jesus feels that way. He's so pleased and he smiles when he sees unity happening in the church. Number two, unity is so good because that's where the oil is. What's the oil? It's the power of Holy Spirit. It is like precious oil poured on a head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Holy Spirit, unity is precious. It's sacred, and it's very costly. And the scripture says it flows from the head down. It flows from the leaders down. And every one of us, you're a leader in some area. You might be a leader of your family. You might be parents. You might be a leader of a group. But unity always flows from the head down. And that's why even in our leadership meetings, we strive for unity. We don't want to lead. Because if we're disunified, that disunity is going to run right into the rest of the body. So important. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. See, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The Spirit of the Lord. The anointing is God's Holy Spirit power. It's his presence. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The anointing breaks yokes. The anointing of the Holy Spirit breaks the yokes in our lives. It's not by might, not by power, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, I remember when we were first set in as pastors, on that very day that we got ordained, I remember one of the leaders, a prophet, coming up to me and says, Doug, said a whole bunch of things to me, but he says, there's one thing that I want to remind you that is so precious. The one thing that you want and that you need in your church is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And today, I want to tell you, I want the anointing. We want the anointing more than anything in our church. I want the anointing. And unity brings the anointing. Amen? Unity releases God's power. The power to break bondages. Unity brings the breakthrough. Number three, unity brings refreshing. It's like drinking water from a mountain waterfall. Verse 3 says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. Dew so thick, so heavy, it made Mount Vernon, this richly fertile, fruitful, full of game and vegetation and fruit. Water runs down this mountain. Mount Hermon gave water to one of the driest places on earth. And all sorts of streams flowed down this mountain and they merged in and became the Jordan River. And wherever the Jordan flowed, there was lush vegetation. Unity brings rich blessing to the church. Number four, unity brings the commanded blessing. Verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. When you see, when this scripture is talking about blessing, he's not just talking about God's mercy, but he's talking about God's favor, the goodness of God. Psalm 5, verse 12 says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Do you understand what God's favor is? God's favor surrounds us like a shield. God's favor is God's protection around you. God's goodness is God's protection around you. Pray for God's favor every single day. I do. I pray for the favor of God over my family every single day. I want the favor of God. I want the goodness of God. That's what protects me. That's a buffer against the enemy. Amen? God blesses unity. He commands it forth. He blesses marriages in unity. He blesses friendships in unity. He blesses relationships in unity. He blesses churches in unity. Unity opens you up to Holy Spirit, the power that comes only from him. Unity opens you up to a new beginning. Peter spoke out that day, 3,000 people were added, and the church was born. Unity. Number five, unity. One more. Unity brings a harvest. Verse 3 again. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. What kind of blessing? Life forevermore. Unity brings in the harvest of eternal life. Jesus prayed that prayer. In verse 20, John 17, 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Will believe what? Will believe that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. The world will believe. The world will believe. Why will they believe? Because they see a people who are united. A united people. Amen? In a world that's divided. In our nation that's in pieces. Devastated, divided, the world will see and believe when they see unity in you and I. Amen? And they see a united people. They will see, when they see unity in us, they will believe in Jesus. When they see every tongue, every tribe, every language, every color, every creed, every background, every age coming together, a convergence of people, diverse but unified, a multicultural, multi-generational church standing together as one, believing and belonging. When they see us united in heart and mind and spirit, the world will want in. Amen? They will want into the kingdom of God. Their hearts will be open to Jesus. So let's be. So I'm going to challenge you. Let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Let's be the answer to Jesus' prayer, that we would be one. God has only one number. What is that number? It's one. Marriage has only one number. What is it? One. The two shall become one. The church has only one number. What is it? One. We're called to be one. We're called to be one. God is calling us out of where we are to come into a united place, a place of unity. But it all starts with leaving things behind, like position seeking, or a betrayal of a friend, or a disappointment, a sadness in your life. It's leaving depression, it's leaving withdrawal behind, and it's leaving fear. I say leave it, step into unity, and into the commanded blessing of God. Unity will open you up to a new season in your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bow your heads. In fact, let's do more of that. Let's stand up. We're going to lift up our hands together. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. And we're going to pray. Will you agree with me in prayer? Father in heaven, help us to come out of negative things and come into a place of one accord unity. To leave the past behind and to step into the future. We pray for unity in our marriages, our families, our businesses, our relationship, in our church life. Move our church to greater unity, greater community, greater maturity, and greater outreach to the lost. Lord Jesus, help us to die to self, take up your cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Will you give God a praise? Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, for unity. Thank you, Lord, for moving us into that place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Just be seated for a minute. I want to say today, maybe you're here and you don't know God. You don't really know God, but I want to tell you, God knows you. And He knows the very day that you were born. And He wants you to come to Him to receive the most precious gift of love He could ever give you. And that's the gift of eternal life. And if that's you, and you never received it, you are missing out. And God's calling you into a divine relationship with Him, with Himself. And He wants to give you this incredible gift of a relationship with Him. And peace in your heart like you've never experienced. He wants to take over your life, wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. Give you a brand new life. If that's you, then I invite you, and if you're watching today, to bow your heads and pray this prayer and ask Him to come into your heart. Will you pray after me? Father God, thank you for loving me and proving it to me by dying on the cross and shedding your blood for my sins. Please forgive me for all my sins. Today and now, Lord, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and leader and Savior in my life. In Jesus' name I ask and pray, and I thank you for your incredible gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Now if you said that first time, will you raise your hand and just wave it? Quickly, just raise your hand if you said that prayer for the very first time. If you said that prayer online, press that little hand at the bottom of the screen. I want to connect you to someone. And if you said that prayer today, will you go back to that lamp over there? It's called the Welcome Lounge. Victor is back there. There's a lamp back there. And he's going to tell you what your next step in your walk, in your relationship with God. God's got so much more for you. Amen? Amen. Thank you for being here. We're just so glad that you could be here. I'm just about finished. You know, we need to declare and always agree every day and know in your heart that God is good. God wants to be good to you every single day. Even when you're going through the toughest, hardest experience, God wants to be good to you. I like that song. He's good to us. He's in the mountaintops, but he's also in the valley. God's goodness is on the mountaintops, also in the valleys. God is so good. You know, God has given us principles that if we put them into practice, that they will always produce what they promise. Do you believe that? There are powerful principles. I love the principles of God because I know, okay, if I just do this, you know, it takes away the mystery. Oh, if I just do this, well, then this is going to happen. That's what I want. So God, if I do this, well, then this is going to happen. That's the principles of God. They always produce what they promise. Like this promise here. Proverbs 11:24. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Principle with a promise. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Principle with a promise. But listen, you've got to choose to put the principle into practice. And keep on doing it. Why? Because the Bible also says that do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will raise up a harvest. So when you put a principle into practice, you keep doing it, and it will produce what is promised. It's not always instantaneous, but it will always produce what that scripture has promised. Amen? So choose generosity because it's God's plan for your life. Be a generous giver. We have so many needs at City Light Church. If we had more finances, we could do way more. And we're trying to do so much. You know, like CLC Cares. Like we're running low even on CLC Cares. It's a ministry where people call in because they can't pay their utility bill, or they can't buy their groceries, or they have no money for medication, and they call the church. And we have lots of people coming in continuously, and it's just one of the areas that we serve in, but there's other areas that we're also involved in too as well. So when you give, man, it's for a great use, and it's blessing people. Five ways to give. You can give by e-transfer, debit, credit, check, or even the old-fashioned way, cash. My wife asked me for cash. I didn't even have a loonie on me today. That's okay though. Got lots of credit though, right? Okay, so yeah, be a good giver. Amen? Be a good giver. Well, you know, we're done, but I want to let you know that we do have a prayer team. Every service, there's someone here to pray for you. So you come in today, you've got something on your heart. You need God to come through in an area of your life or provision or breakthrough. Come and receive prayer because, you know, consistently come up for prayer because God is the God of breakthrough. He wants to bless you with the answer to your prayer. Amen? So please come up to the front right after. If you're a part of the Pray and Go team this week, come and receive prayer too as well. I want to pray for you as you go out and you hang hangers of invitation on people's homes. Well, I think I'm done. So good to see you. Enjoy the fellowship. Hang around for some coffee. If I haven't met you, give us a chance to connect with you as well too. Amen? Thank you for coming. God bless you. We'll be right back.
Son as a man to die for all our freedom and wash our guilty hands with your